This time I asked you to stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our text this morning is verses 12 through 14. Here's the holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word of our God. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. We write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you'll understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, in the day of our Lord Jesus. You may be seated. It is, for me at least, and I trust for you as well, or at least most of you, that it is a most unsavory experience to listen to other people brag and boast about themselves. Generally, when we hear boasting and bragging, we find it unseemly and also irritating. Now, I would confess that it's slightly less irritating to me when somebody boasts in something in themselves that they can really back up, that actually is unique, that is kind of awe-inspiring. I say only slightly, but certainly it is completely unsettling and unseemly and irritating to hear people boast about themselves. So in our culture, when we hear people boasting or we think of boasting, it has an extremely negative connotation. As we turn to our text this morning, it would seem the Apostle Paul turns that slightly on its ear. After all, the Apostle Paul implies that he boasts in verse 12 when he says, our proud confidence, bad translation, it actually says boast. Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity we've conducted ourselves. So the Apostle Paul is clearly saying that he boasts. Then if you look at verse 14, you can see that the Apostle Paul says that the Corinthians boast, and they boast in him, and he doesn't stop it. As he says, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul would seem to be saying here, there is a kind of boasting that we could call Christian boasting and biblical boasting, a kind of boasting that is commendable. And so what I'm going to argue this morning from our text is that the main point is the Apostle Paul is telling us there are some things that we can, and not just can, but we must boast in. And so if we think about our duty to fulfill that command this morning, we need to know what kinds of things a Christian can and should and must boast in. Now, as we begin to expound our argument this morning regarding Christian boasting, we want to think, first of all, about things we shouldn't be boasting in. And I think it would be helpful for us to just step back a moment from our passage and contextualize Paul's admonition, in a sense, to us to boast and to place it in the context of his broader thought. And we can say, first of all, that we can find positive examples of Paul boasting. For instance, we find in Romans 5:2 that Paul boasts in God through Jesus Christ when he says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Bad translation. Does not say exult. It says boast. Paul says, we boast. And boast means to take pride in something and to express that pride. Same word is used again in Romans 5:11, where the Apostle Paul says, we boast. Translation says exult. Once again, it's wrong. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, here is a kind of boasting that Paul speaks about and says he engages in. Paul also says that he boasts in his tribulations in Romans 5:3. In 2 Corinthians 11:30, he says, we boast in what pertains to weakness. So Paul boasts in tribulation and in his own weakness of his flesh. Paul boasts in the good works of others. 2 Corinthians 9:2, he says, we know your readiness, which I boast about to the Macedonians. So we can see that Paul does have some positive references to boasting. But then he has some negative references, and I want us to think about those because they prepare the way for my first point this morning. There are some things we shouldn't be boasting in. Paul says that we should not boast in ourselves. That's very important. We should not boast in ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it?" Here, obviously, the Apostle Paul is saying that it's off limits to the Christian to boast in anything which they have. Because he says, everything that you have is something that has been given. And then to boast in anything that you have been given is to steal glory from God. Because it's His. He's given it to you. It insults His grace. So Paul says, don't boast in yourself. Interestingly enough to us, Paul says, don't boast in your immorality. Don't boast in your immorality. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, your boasting is not good. What's not good? Well, it's not good that they're boasting in their progressiveness. It's not good that they are boasting in their moral permissiveness. In the context, Paul has just referenced the fact that they permit some member of their congregation to be sleeping with his father's wife, and they do nothing about it. He's not under discipline. He's not been suspended from the Lord's table. And Paul says, your boasting and your moral permissiveness is godless. I think that we have a parallel to that in our day. I think our day is very accepting of those who are morally permissive. Whether you engage in godless, immoral acts yourself, such as fornication or homosexuality or the LGBT lifestyle, whether you engage in it or at least you are supportive of it, as we all know we're supposed to be, you are considered almost morally heroic for taking a strong stand and having a sympathetic mind and for not being a backwoods, hard-headed, closed-minded fool. Moral permissiveness is boasted in our culture. Apostle Paul says that is something you are not to boast in. Perhaps the most common thing we would think of that Paul would say you shouldn't boast in, besides boasting in yourselves, is your salvation. Remember that great text, Ephesians 2:9, and I'll read the whole thing, beginning with verse 8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Notice here that the point of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:8 is the aloneness of grace. It's grace alone that saves. It's all alone. Salvation is through faith. That faith is a gift of God. It doesn't come from us. And he says that salvation is not a result of works. So in three different ways there, in the immediate context, the Apostle Paul highlights the fact that salvation is 100% by God's grace. No part of it is due to man. But you can't miss that "so that" right in the middle of the thought. Why is our salvation entirely of God's grace? Well, Paul says, it is entirely of God's grace so God can communicate a message to you. You can't boast. That should be somewhat fascinating to us this morning, that God has designed our salvation and planned our salvation in such a way that He would be able to ensure that you can't boast. God does not want you boasting in your salvation. Not as if it comes from you. And so he makes it painfully clear in his word, not a shred of our salvation is rooted in self-effort. How in the world could Paul be so clear about that and such vast portions of the church be completely deceived by this? It absolutely ought to boggle our mind that the vast majority of people who profess Christ on earth reject this statement and say that they had something to do with their own salvation. And that's not just in Roman Catholicism, that's in Protestantism. Amazing. Paul says there's a purpose behind all of this grace. so that you won't boast. Paul says the same thing virtually in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where he prohibits boasting by the time you get to verse 29, but just watch how he gets there. It's sort of a series of graded ramps. First of all, in verse 26, he kicks off his prohibition against boasting by accenting the poverty of the human condition at the moment of the application of salvation. He says, consider your calling, brothers. There weren't many wise. There weren't many mighty. There weren't many noble. He says, think about it. What was your condition when you were called to Christ? And he says, don't answer it. I've got it right here. You weren't wise. You weren't mighty. You weren't noble. You weren't strong. You weren't nothing. Then verse 27. He kicks off the ground from every pretense of boasting, saying, it's all due to sovereign election. The kind of people that God sovereignly chooses, listen to them. He's kicking out the ground beneath those who would boast. He says, God has chosen, that is, elected, sovereignly elected, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not. Notice the laundry list of inferior qualities here. Foolish, weak, base, despised, literally, no things. That's God's estimate of us. These are the things that God has chosen. Now, here you come to the climax of Paul's thought in verse 29. Why did it happen this way? Here's the punchline. So that no man may boast before God. There's your answer. Why is it that God has arranged your salvation this way? He wants it to make sure that you never think about boasting in your salvation. Now, all that should be interesting to us. We come back to our text where Paul's boasting, and he's saying, you should boast. But he's also going to say there's some things you shouldn't boast in. We're back to our context here. We've seen enough of Paul's thought to know it's something that is there. Some things we boast in, other things we don't. We're going to see the same balance here. Why write this to the Corinthians? Well, the Corinthians were a boastful people. It should be of some interest to us that over half of the uses of boast in the New Testament are found here in 2 Corinthians. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Well, that should all immediately cause us to say, why? Why, Paul, would you use this word so much? Well, the answer is because it's a problem in the church. One example of this we've already seen back in 1 Corinthians when we expounded our way through that letter many years ago, where the Apostle Paul was highlighting the fact that there were many in the church who were lining up behind their favorite apostolic superhero and using their affiliation with Paul or Peter or Apollos to magnify themselves and to reinforce their own social status, at the same time putting others down who were in the church, because they weren't on Peter's team or Paul's team or Apollos' team. So they were a bunch of smug, arrogant, boastful people. And they were a chip right off the old block of their culture. Listen to how one scholar puts it. He says, secular values and attitudes had infected the Corinthian Christians. They were little different from their pagan fellow citizens who were obsessed with exalting themselves. Hear that? Corinthian culture was obsessed with exalting self, trying to leap over one another to attain honor and prominence, boasting, arrogance, and contempt for others of lesser status were common in the Corinthian environment, and they were securing a place in the church as well. Secular attitudes, secular practices creeping into the church. Paul has to rebuke it regularly. So, what does Paul find wrong with the Corinthian boasting? Well, I think it's highlighted here in what Paul says he doesn't boast in. Right in the middle of verse 12. You have a negative qualifying clause where Paul says, not in fleshly wisdom. So if you want to know what Paul doesn't boast in, right here, Paul says, I don't boast in fleshly wisdom. We need to break that down a moment. Wisdom is simply defined as the most appropriate means to secure a desired end. It is the application of means to achieve an end. You can put it that way too. And apparently in the ancient world, wisdom, whatever its source, was valued. It was prized. It was considered to be good, noble, praiseworthy. If you knew how to adapt the means to secure your end, you were revered. That was wisdom. It was to be cherished. Paul doesn't agree with that, as you can see, because he says there is a kind of wisdom that isn't any good. It's called fleshly wisdom. The word he used here for flesh is the word that you find in those negative passages about flesh in Romans 7, Galatians 5:13, where flesh is opposed to the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the kind of wisdom the Apostle Paul says he rejects. Fleshly wisdom is the wisdom of sinners, and it's characterized by all that is consistent with the sinful nature. This kind of wisdom is full of deception. This kind of wisdom is self-exalting. This kind of wisdom is persuasion-oriented. In other words, it believes that the ends justify the means. Not to get into a political discussion here. You might have heard that phrase used last week by the former Vice President Dick Cheney. He was asked about waterboarding and torturing. He said, well, the ends justify the means. It's a classic moral dilemma that you work through if you ever take a philosophy of ethics class. Do ends justify means? Fleshly wisdom always says yes. This is characteristic of human, non-revealed patterns of thinking. Ends justify means, categorically. And so here, we could see this is one aspect of Corinthian wisdom and fleshly wisdom. It's persuasion-oriented. It's unprincipled. It says, do what you need to do to get results. It's greedy and materialistic and money-oriented as well. It's pragmatic. Sounds an awful lot like American culture. Unprincipled, pragmatic, materialistic, manipulative. Paul says, I don't boast in fleshly wisdom. He rejects it. The problem is the Corinthians didn't share that set of values. The Corinthians, when they heard about the wisdom of Christ, and Paul speaks about that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they looked at it and they said, that is weak. And it does kind of look weak. We read about this morning, if anyone slaps you, well, what do? You turn the other cheek. Somebody reviles you and curses you, what do? You pray for them. Pathetic. It's like one precocious young man told me one time when I was asking him about how he was doing in his Christian life. And he said, well, Pastor Sautel, I want you to know that Jesus doesn't work on the streets. It's true. If you mean boldness and intimidation in your face, you know, no hold barred kind of way of acting, sure. Match Jesus up against that, and to our culture and to the unsaved mind, Jesus and his wisdom look weak and pathetic. And we should all be honest enough to admit that. We should all be honest enough to admit that. And Paul says, I reject fleshly wisdom, though. I hold and affirm the wisdom of Christ. And the Corinthians, they can't deal with this. And so they're open to being persuaded by others. And that's why I think Paul says what he does in verses 13 through 14. And this is where we have a real kind of a tricky spot in our passage. So let's see if I can unravel this. I've been thinking about how to unravel it now for several days, and I hope this way works. We'll see if it does. Notice your first word in verse 13 should be for. If you have that, you have a good translation. That means Paul is explaining something. He's looking back to verse 12 and he's highlighting something. And what I would argue he's reaching back to is the quality of his life. The testimony of our consciences that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, we conducted ourselves. He says, that's what we did. Four. Here's an explanation. He says, I basically want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's get into specifics, Paul says. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and you understand. And I hope you will understand. And then in verse 14, here comes the cat out of the bag. You partially did understand. Okay, this is a complicated series of thoughts here, but I think basically what he's saying is this. Let me give you an example of what I mean by me walking in, and it should be simplicity, I'll get back in a moment, simplicity and sincerity. An example of it means I say what I mean. When I write to you, when I preach to you, and when I minister among you, I am transparent. I say what I mean. I tell you what is on my heart, and if you want to know what's on my heart, just read my letters. Listen to my words. My words betray my soul. And he says, when you read it, when you hear it, you understand it. So why would Paul give us that example? This is the question you should be asking yourself. Why would Paul give us that specific example of what he means by saying, here's how you can measure my simplicity and sincerity of life and godly conduct? Why choose words? Why say you understand my words, and then in verse 14 come back and say, well, you partially understand my words? Well, the first part of it is this. He's contrasting himself with the false teachers. The false teachers over against Paul boasted in fleshly wisdom. Paul even says it in this letter. That tells you something about their speech, their words, their ministry. They were quite willing to say and do what needed to be said to get the job done. Now, this was having a very bad, let's say, impact on the church, because as you'll remember, these super apostles were undermining Paul, and they were questioning his authority, his calling, the legitimacy of it all, by basically saying, it makes no sense. You call yourself an apostle. You say you're preaching this great message and gospel about Jesus and how he saves and all this highfalutin stuff about grace and stuff. And yet, look at your life. It's pathetic. It's weak. You're sick. You're afflicted. You're disrespected. You're stoned with rocks. You are. You've been beaten. You have been in every situation you can imagine, where your whole authority and persona is undervalued. It's unappreciated. What they're saying is there's a contradiction between your words and your life. And so when the Corinthians hear Paul, they're not sure what to do with his message, because again, they have been so impacted by the fleshly wisdom of the super apostles and their message, which undermines Paul. Their message, which basically adapts Christianity as a means to an end. That's completely undermined them and their confidence in Paul. So he says, when I told you in person, you heard and you understood. And now when I'm away from you and these false teachers are battering you down with messages shaped and flowing from fleshly wisdom, you partially only understand me now. That's what he's getting at. And I hope that's basically clear enough for you to get what he's condemning here. He's saying, you're being undermined in your faith because of bad teachers who are driven by fleshly wisdom. And so one thing Paul is doing here, when he's saying in the class of things that we don't want to boast in, it's this. Fleshly wisdom and its message. It's pragmatic, it's unprincipled, it's self-exalted, it's materialistic-minded. You are being inundated with this, and you need to change and not boast in this perspective. And of course, I think we can understand how hard that message is to embrace. Because the fact is, we live in a culture that is means-oriented and measures success for us. We all know what success looks like, right? New cars, big house, plenty of money. creature comforts, everything that can be secured to us through human effort. And we have all kinds of examples of that affecting the message of Christianity. We find all kinds of examples of that mindset infecting the church. So we can't say we have no idea what Paul's talking about here, because it's so common in our age. We all know how to evaluate whether somebody is really living the Christian life. We all know how to evaluate whether a church is a good church, because it's a big church. Got all kinds of activities and programs and fun and excitement. See, we are very aware of the same mindset here that Paul is critiquing. You say, we're not putting our confidence in fleshly wisdom. And so, fleshly wisdom, with all that it's associated with, Paul is saying, we don't boast in, and by implication, you shouldn't boast in. But now let's think about the things Paul does boast in. Maybe that'll flesh out the thought a little bit more for us. Once again, we can see that Paul is boasting, bad translations aside. It'd just be better to say, our boasting, and then verse 14, your boasting. There you have boasting going on. But now let's look at the things that Paul does boast in. Our boast is this: the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity we've conducted ourselves. So first thing is, Paul is boasting in his moral conduct. This is where it's going to get dicey, I guess, a little bit until we explain it. But he's boasting in his moral conduct. And he says his moral conduct has a couple of qualities to it. Number one, your text and mine says holiness. There are some differences in some of the Greek manuscripts, but I think that the best word here is not holiness, it's simplicity. I think that's what's actually in the best Greek manuscripts. Simplicity. And that's a very interesting word. Paul uses it quite often. He uses it in 2 Corinthians as well. But it translates a specific Hebrew word in the Old Testament. And that translation and the concept that emerged from it shapes how it's used in biblical Greek. So it's a very important word, that it's one of those few words in the New Testament that you really can't understand in Greek until you understand how it's interpreting the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word here would be something along the lines of irreproachable, impeccable. It could be referring to moral rectitude, loyal, justice, righteousness, all these things. And if you look at text words used in the Old Testament, we learn a couple of things about they're important. Number one, God's blessing is with those who are characterized by this. A whole slew of Proverbs talk about how this moral quality is associated with and actually secures God's blessing upon their life. The other thing that's interesting about this word is that it's used in, for instance, Deuteronomy 18 and other passages where it characterizes the servants of God. So the public servants of God are characterized by this virtue or this quality of simplicity. In other words, what they're saying is, our goal, our heart's desire, the people who have this quality, their desire is uprightness. Their desire is to be right with God. Their desire is to conform their life to God's word. And if you can show them that their life is out of tune and out of step with God's word, then they're going to bring it back into shape wherever they are out of alignment. So this is a very interesting quality. Paul is saying our conduct, whether we're in the world or whether with you in the church, there's no difference in our behavior. We're simple. We aim to conform our conduct to God's law, to Scripture. So that's a very important quality. Paul says that's one thing he boasts in, is this attitude of heart which desires to conform in all of its ways to Scripture alone. The other quality here is also interesting. Sincerity. And we might be thrown off just a bit by how we might think of it in English, although none wouldn't be entirely wrong. But one way to really grasp what Paul is driving at with this sincerity here is to look over at 2 Corinthians 2:17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. And here Paul says, we are not like many, peddling the word of God. That's what we'll stop right there. Peddling. That is a word for a merchant. That is somebody who is selling a product. And what does somebody do who is selling a product? Well, they message the product. They figure out what the target audience likes, what characterizes them, what they want to, what they would prefer, and then they message the sale of that product according to the needs and desires of the target audience. That's what a peddler does. There's obviously more than an implicit slam against the false teachers. That's what they do. That's fleshly wisdom. That's how their speech is. It's persuasion-oriented, adapting the means to secure the end. And if I have to change the message in order to get what I want, that's fine. Because closing the deal is all that matters. That's not how Paul preaches. He says, I'm not trying to close a deal with you. I am here to do one thing, and that is what he says, as from sincerity, speak in Christ. See that? The contrast is profound. It's very sharp. He says, the way I preach and present the Word of God is not using persuasive means to twist and shape and message and frame the word any old way so that I can maximize my opportunity to close with, no, what I do is I speak the truth. I give you the word of God. Sincerity. He doesn't falsify. He doesn't add to. He doesn't hold back. He gives them the whole undiluted truth. Great text to sort of support this is Paul's own testimony to the Ephesians in Acts 20, verse 27, he says, he did not shrink back from telling them the whole word. That's powerful. I didn't shrink. I remember one time in a place I pastored many, many years ago, there used to be a very large church around the corner from where we met. And I remember that the pastor was part of the ministerial group. He was preaching through the book of Romans, and when he got to Romans 9, he cut off his series. He was asked why he did that. And his answer was, because if I preach through Romans 9, I'll split the church. Doctrine of election. See, that's holding back. Paul says, I don't hold back. I'm going to give you the whole truth. Now, it may feel prickly. It may not be all that inviting. It may bother you. But that's the job of the preacher. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Let God energize the word accordingly. But this is Paul saying, this is my characteristic. Again, these are shots against the false teachers. He's saying, this is our manner of ministry. Simplicity and sincerity. Then notice what else he boasts in verse 12. He says, not in fleshly wisdom, holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, that's not their source, but in the grace of God. Now notice what else Paul boasts in. He says he boasts in the grace of God, which is the spiritual fuel, if you will, for his life, for his ministry. In the grace of God. Charles Hodge here says, by grace is here meant the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit. This is the vivifying, energizing, electrifying force of the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, the grace of God. This is what Paul is made of. He's saved by grace. He is sustained by grace. He is preserved by grace. He's sanctified by grace. He's empowered by grace. He says, this is what I rejoice in. Boasting in the sole source of that which energizes. Grace. So he boasts in simplicity. He boasts in sincerity. He boasts in grace. And I'm going to say here the third thing that he boasts in. We've already covered this ground, but we'll just draw it out. He boasts in the fact that there's no disconnect between his life and his words. He's boasting in the sincerity of his words. For we write nothing. This is something he's boasting in. It is the specific application we've already said of the qualities of holiness and godly sincerity. And he's saying there's no disconnect between me and the words I speak. There is a singleness to his life. His words are constant. They are consistent. They're not oily and smooth and slippery and shady and ambiguous and mystifying or persuasive, changing and framing the truth and peddling it. He's not a guru. He's not a salesman. He's not a stump speaker. He's a preacher. He says, what I write to you and what I say to you and what I preach to you. He says, there is not a daylight's difference between what is in my heart and what flows through my words. And I boast in that. There is a continuity to my character. One last thing that Paul gives us to boast in here. And this is interesting, and then we'll start applying some of this in a moment. But it should be of some interest to us, as he says that the Corinthians in verse 14 boast in him. That should be interesting. They boast in him. One commentator, Barnett, puts it like this. Their very salvation cannot be separated from his ministry to them. He has evangelized them, fathered them in the gospel, and they owe their reconciliation with God to Paul's labors. See that? They can boast in the Apostle Paul because Paul gave them the pure and undivided truth of the gospel, and as a result of that, God saved them by grace. And so they're reconciled unto the Father. They've been fathered in the gospel. And the reason is because he made them disciples of Christ and not disciples of Paul. He gave them the truth. He gave them the gospel. And so Paul is saying, you can boast in me because of that. In other words, Paul's saying to them, here is something you can boast in. The true ministry of the true church. After all, he represents the true church. He's a pastor in the true church. And he's saying, this is what you boast in. You don't boast in the false apostles who will say anything to you and do anything in order to make you follow them. No, what we boast in, he says, is the truth. And you can boast in the true church and in the truth and in the true ministry because that is what unites us to Christ and saves and sanctifies. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying, here is one more thing that you can boast in, the true church. I have to say, it was a novel thought when I read this and contemplated it. I've never, honestly, ever given it any thought that we boast, we take pride, we express pride in the true ministry of the true church. But Paul says, you do. He doesn't correct them, implying they should. It's right. It's godly. I suppose if we think about that for a moment, we should realize there are lots of good reasons why it's sound and right and godly to boast in a true ministry. And the first reason is because it is a barometer of our understanding of the kind of ministry that pleases God. Notice what is the aim and focus of this kind of a thing when Paul says you're boasting in a true ministry. Well, in order for somebody to boast in a true ministry, they have to have their opinions in line with what God says is a true ministry and what pleases the Lord. Again, I hate to be Mr. Negative this morning, but I have to say I don't really see that as being the primary thing that is advertised about how do you find the right ministry for you today. For whatever reason, we have become infected with marketing and packaging and strategizing and you know, commodifying truth and even the church. And so the barometer and the standard is not really what God says, because after all, if you go around telling people what God says, you might offend people, scare them away from the church. We wouldn't want to do that. But you see, if we boast in a true ministry, it means we have some understanding of what pleases God. And if God's pleased with that ministry, that's what matters to us. It's also a gauge of whether we have discernment. It's another reason why it's probably a good idea that we should boast in the true ministry of the true church, because it indicates that we have discernment. We are able to evaluate and to identify a true ministry from a false one. Again, it sounds negative. There you go again, Pastor Sautel. But the fact of the matter is, both Jesus and the apostles warn that there will be false teachers, false Christs, false prophets, and false churches. Read the book of Revelation. I mean, letters to the seven churches. If you don't shape up, the basic message there, if you don't shape up, I'm going to snuff you out. Jesus says one wave after another of false teachers is going to hammer the church. 2 Peter and Jude, full of exhortation and warning. The pastoral epistles. And so it's incumbent upon the people of God to have discernment to know whether they're in a true ministry or a false one. And I know it's so unpleasant today because everybody's running around talking about, can't we just get along? Can't we all play nicely and share our toys in the sandbox? It's absolutely appalling to us that somebody who's such a leading figure in evangelicalism, such as Rick Warren, can sit there and say, well, after all, we share all kinds of things in common with the Roman Catholics. For instance, we all really like Jesus a lot. Really? Really? The Pope, who exalts himself above Christ in the temple of God, who says he is actually Christ on earth, shares a common conviction with us about Christ? It's appalling. But it makes everybody feel better. Because at least in the church, they're not being partisan. Well, no, we have to be partisan. Paul is partisan. Jesus is partisan. The scriptures are partisan. There's those who tell the truth and there are those who aren't. We have to separate from those who aren't. Because false teaching and false apostles are spiritually damaging and dangerous to the soul. So if we're able to boast in a true ministry, we're able to show discernment. And three, it's gratitude. I mean, after all, we really do believe this, that the church is Christ's word and sacrament institution on earth for the purpose of saving and sanctifying his people. That's what it is. And the church is the only place I can go to get Jesus. If you ever took catechism with me, I hope that you remember me saying that to you. When we go through the section on the means of grace, I used to always put it like this. I said, you have to know why you drive past 60 other churches to come here. Because if you don't, you don't know why you're here. A true church is where Christ communicates himself. And what we say is, because the scripture teaches it, the preaching of the word is Christ speaking. Christ giving himself. The word in the sacrament is Christ giving his grace to his people. The bread and the wine, when we feed upon them by faith, is Christ feeding us with his flesh and blood. This is not a memorial meal. This is not an exercise that we walk through and say, well, you know, it feels spiritual to me. It's kind of good to have these ceremonies. This is Christ. You eat the bread, you drink the wine, it's Christ. You are being united and intensified in Christ by eating his flesh and blood. Why would we boast in the true church and its true ministry? Because it's Christ to us. There is nowhere on earth I can go. Church is not a glorified Bible study. It is not a glorified Bible study. Church is Christ meeting his people and communicating himself to them. There's nowhere else to go on earth. This is why I don't understand how people miss church. It literally boggles my mind. How do you miss church? Because this is the only hour of the week I can receive Christ. The rest of the week, I can't receive him. And I think one reason why people miss church is because they don't believe that. You know, we've multiplied ways in which we can get Jesus and far outdone the Roman Catholics on this. But the Bible is very clear. Two ways to receive Christ: preach the word and sacrament. If we believe that, we don't miss church. I understand there's some extenuating circumstances here and there, but as a pattern, we don't miss church because that's where we go to meet Christ and to receive His grace. And if you're anything like me, you sinned last week and you need Christ. You got weak spiritually. You need Christ. You're not what you should be. You're not who you ought to be. You need Christ. Why don't we understand this? You don't miss it. This is why Paul says you can boast in the true church, because you can express pride in it, because you can say, that's where I go to have my soul fed. Amazing. So we have four things here that Paul says we boast in. One, qualities of our life that are given by God, simplicity and sincerity. Two, we boast in the grace of God, which is the fuel and energy of the Christian life. Three, we boast in the fact that our words betray our heart. They are consistent with who we are. Four, we boast in the true church. Let's apply these. And let's start here, first of all, with Paul's call for Christians to boast. Paul calls for Christians to boast. First of all, Paul describes himself as boasting, and he says the Corinthians are boasting in him, which is, they mean, means by that, in the true ministry of the true church. Two, Paul tells us about the things he boasts in: simplicity, sincerity, the source of his strength, which is grace, and the true church. Secondly, Paul tells us what he doesn't boast in, which is fleshly wisdom. So Paul boasts, and Paul's boasting is an example for us to emulate. Now, maybe you're like me this morning and this strikes you as very odd. I have to say, I have never thought of this before. This is one of the perils of expository preaching. You come across a text and you've never thought about it before. You've never entered your mind. Boasting. We already know it's a bad thing to do. It's unseemly. It's intemperate. It's irritating. And when Paul calls for Christians to boast, and what Paul is saying is you are to boast, and you are to boast in these very kinds of things. God desires that you boast in the work that He is doing in your life. Every Christian here this morning, or I could put it here differently, everyone who is here this morning that is a Christian has something to boast in that's from the Lord. That means you would take inventory of your life, but there's going to be various degrees of intensity of this gifting and of these graces, and we may not sense them as fully, and they may not be as strong as they ought to be yet, and as well formed. But every single person who is here who is a Christian can find the work of God's grace in their life, because the one who saves is the one who sanctifies. And so I'll guarantee you, if you look at your life, you're going to find that you have changed attitudes. Praise God for that. If you look at your life, you're going to find that you have changed motives. Thank the Lord for that too. Because when you're a Christian, you have all, a non-Christian, you have all of the wrong motives. If you look in your life, you are going to find changed thoughts. You do not think the same way as a Christian as when you did when you were an unbeliever. Because Christianity changes the mind. Paul says that. Do not be conformed to the things that are of the world, but be transformed in your thinking. So if you're a Christian, you're changing your thinking. You're changing your actions. You're changing the things you value. Well, guess what? All of those changes that are in your life, Paul says, boast in them. Take pride. Express pride. God is working in you. What a marvelous thing to consider this morning. You have things in your life because God has put them there. Paul says, boast in those. Express pride in them. Seek to cultivate them all the more. Now, I know that that can make us feel uneasy. And I know that not only because I feel that way, but John Calvin said he did. And if John Calvin is going to say something about himself, we got to listen, because he never talks about himself. But in his commentary here, he says, well, how does Paul's boasting in his integrity fit with his statement that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord? So you can see he's wrestling with this thing. It seems unseemly. How can we boast properly as Christians in these things? And he gives us three things to think about, and I'll have you think about them as we wind our way to conclusion here this morning. Number one, he says, in the first place, Paul does not oppose himself to God as though he had anything that was his own or that was from himself. Well, first of all, the boasting is not a boasting in opposition to God or as if what we have is from ourselves. So hopefully that makes us feel less uneasy about boasting in these things. Christian boasting is never a boasting in yourself. Why? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If it's there, boast in it. But always mindful of the fact that new attitude, that different motivation, that new action, that valuation in your life of certain things that's different than it used to be, that transformed relationship. Look at all that and rejoice in it and boast in it, acknowledging that change didn't come from you, it came from God. Number two, Calvin says, he doesn't boast in it as a foundation of his salvation. That's pretty good advice too. He says these are not to be boasted in as if they're works, because Paul already told us in another passage that's not the way it is. Salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's not saying I boast in these attributes and these qualities because they are part of what makes me get in good with God. No. His salvation has already been secured. He boasts as one who is saved. So he's not boasting in these things as if these are things which will do something for him in the future. No, he boasts in these things as tokens and evidence of what God has already done. The reason why there's any of these changes is because of the saving work of God. So these are all just tokens of that. Finally, Calvin says, he does not glory in God's gifts in such a way as not at the same time to render all the glory to him as the sole author. See that? It says, true Christian boasting boasts with an eye to God being glorified. Now, there we're back to that old problem with human boasting and why it's so irritating. Because it's just nauseating and exhausting to hear people glorify themselves. And Paul's saying that is not Christian boasting. Christian boasting is about glorifying God. It's giving him all the credit and all the glory, all the affirmation, all the praise. And so as we think about Christian boasting in this way, we have now a foundation. We have a cleared conscience here. And having laid down that foundation and planting it firmly beneath our feet, we ought to today to take this test here. Call to emulate what Paul says to do. Examine our life. Find the evidence and the workings and the tokens of God's grace in us and the way he's changing us, and exult in it. Boast in it. Express pride in the fact that God is changing you from that thing that Paul described this as poor and weak and pathetic and debased and nothing. And see how God is by degrees conforming us to the image of his Son. There's much to be thankful for and much to boast in, to the glory of God's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for texts that change our minds and challenge our thinking. And bring thoughts before us which are new, exciting and exhilarating, and they give you all the praise. So we thank you this morning for your word. It has been good. It has been so nourishing. We praise you and thank you for how you sanctify your saints. Continue to do that good work in us. Help us, Lord, to be guided in our pursuit of glorifying you by carefully weighing and analyzing and studying your word, for we know that what is there is true. It will not deceive. It will not lead us astray. So, Lord, help us to receive it, mixing faith with our hearing and reading, that we will be changed. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.